Hello, friends, and welcome to day number 54 of Bible in a Year with Pastor Steve. It is so good to have you here with us today, whether you are a return guest or someone who is joining for the first time. There's no better time than now to start this holy habit of reading God's Word and seeking God in Scripture so that we might draw closer to God and closer to each other. Today we will be reading from Joshua chapters 8 through 10, Psalm 54, and Proverb 23. As always, I'll be reading from the World English Bible. That's the web translation, but you're able to use whatever translation you've got on hand or are comfortable with. If you're in need of the Bible in a Year reading plan, please click that link that's in the show notes, and you will be brought to a page where you can download and print it, whatever you want. I want to encourage you that if you are enjoying this podcast, to hit like and subscribe on your listening platform so that we might be able to appear in the search results for others who are seeking different reading plans to join and learn about God. So if you will do that, I would be greatly appreciative. Well, friends, without further ado, let's jump into God's Word together today. Joshua chapter 8. Yahweh said to Joshua, "Don't be afraid and don't be dismayed. Take all the warriors with you and rise, go up to Ai. Behold, I have given into your hand the king of Ai with his people, his city, and his land. You shall do to Ai and her king as you did to Jericho and her king, except you shall take its goods and its livestock for yourselves. Set an ambush for the city behind it." So Joshua arose with all the warriors to go up to Ai. Joshua chose 30,000 men, the mighty men of valor, and sent them out by night. He commanded them, saying, "Behold, you shall lie in ambush against the city, behind the city. Don't go very far from the city, but all of you be ready. And I and all the people who are with me will approach the city. It shall happen when they come out against us, as at the first, that we will flee before them. They will come out after us until we have drawn them away from the city, for they will say, 'They flee before us like the first time.' So we will flee before them, and you shall rise up from the ambush and take possession of the city, for Yahweh your God will deliver it into your hand. It shall be when you have seized the city that you shall set the city on fire. You shall do this according to Yahweh's word. Behold, I have commanded you." Joshua sent them out, and they went up to set the ambush and stayed between Bethel and Ai on the west side of Ai. But Joshua stayed among the people that night. Joshua rose up early in the morning, mustered the people, and went up, he and the elders of Israel, before the people to Ai. All the people, even the men of war who were with him, went up and came near, and came before the city and encamped on the north side of Ai. Now there was a valley between him and Ai. He took about 5,000 men and set them in ambush between Bethel and Ai on the west side of the city. So they set the people, even all the army who was on the north side of the city, and their ambush on the west of the city, and Joshua went that night into the middle of the valley. When the king of Ai saw it, they hurried and rose up, and the men of the city went out against Israel to battle, he and all the people, at the time appointed, before the Arabah. But he didn't know that there was an ambush set before him in the city. Joshua and all of Israel made as if they were beaten before them and fled by the way of the wilderness. All the people who were in the city called together to pursue after them. They pursued Joshua and were drawn away from the city. There was not a man left in Ai or Bethel who didn't go out after Israel. They left the city open and pursued Israel. Yahweh said to Joshua, "Stretch out the javelin that is in your hand toward Ai, for I will give it into your hand." Joshua stretched out the javelin that was in his hand toward the city. The ambush arose quickly out of their place, and they ran as soon as he had outstretched his hand and entered into the city and took it. They hurried and set the city on fire. When the men of Ai looked behind them, they saw, and behold, the smoke of the city ascended up to heaven, and they had no power to flee this way or that way. The people who fled to the wilderness turned back on the pursuers. When Joshua and all Israel saw that the ambush had taken the city and that the smoke of the city ascended, they turned back and killed the men of Ai. The others came out of the city against them. So they were in the middle of Israel, some on the side and some on that side. They struck them so that they let no one of them remain or escape. They captured the king of Ai alive and brought him to Joshua. When Israel had finished killing all the inhabitants of Ai in the field, in the wilderness in which they pursued them, and they had all fallen by the edge of the sword until they were consumed, all Israel returned to Ai and struck it with the edge of the sword. All that fell that day, both of men and women, were 12,000, even all the people of Ai. For Joshua didn't draw back his hand, which he stretched out the javelin in, until he had utterly destroyed all the inhabitants of Ai. Israel took for themselves only the livestock and the goods of that city, according to Yahweh's word, which he commanded Joshua. So Joshua burned Ai and made it a heap forever, even a desolation, to this day. He hanged the king of Ai on a tree until the evening. At sundown, Joshua commanded, and they took his body down from the tree and threw it at the entrance of the gate of the city, and raised up a heap of stones on it that remains to this day. Then Joshua built an altar to Yahweh, the God of Israel, on Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of Yahweh, commanded the children of Israel. As it is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of uncut stones, on which no one had lifted up any iron. They offered burnt offerings on it to Yahweh and sacrificed peace offerings. He wrote there on the stones a copy of Moses' law, which he wrote in the presence of the children of Israel. All Israel, with their elders, officers, and judges, stood on both sides of the ark before the Levitical priests, who carried the ark of Yahweh's covenant, the foreigner as well as the native, half of them in front of Mount Gerizim, and half of them in front of Mount Ebal. And as Moses, the servant of Yahweh, had commanded at first that they should bless the people of Israel. Afterward, he read all the words of the law, the blessing and the curse, according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses commanded which Joshua didn't read before all the assembly of Israel, with the women, the little ones, and the foreigners who were among them. Joshua chapter 9. When all the kings who were beyond the Jordan, in the hill country, and in the lowland, and on all the shore of the great sea in front of Lebanon, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite heard of it, they gathered themselves together to fight with Joshua and with Israel with one accord. But when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and to Ai, they also resorted to a ruse, and went and made as if they had been ambassadors, and took old sacks on their donkeys, and old torn up and bound up wineskins, and old and patched sandals on their feet, and wore old garments. All the bread of their food supply was dry and moldy. They went to Joshua at the camp of Gilgal, and said to him and all of the men of Israel, "We have come from a far country. Now therefore make a covenant with us." The men of Israel said to the Hivites, "What if you live among us? How could we make a covenant with you?" They said to Joshua, "We are your servants." Joshua said to them, "Who are you? Where do you come from?" They said to him, "Your servants have come from a very far country because of the name of Yahweh your God. For we have heard of his fame, all that he did in Egypt, and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon king of Heshbon, and Og king of Bashan, who was at Ashtaroth. Our elders and all the inhabitants of the country spoke to us, saying, 'Take supplies in your hand for the journey, and go to meet them. Tell them, we are your servants, now make covenants with us. This our bread we took hot for our supplies out of the houses on the day we went out to go to you. But now behold, it is dry and has become moldy. These wineskins which we have filled were new, and behold, they are torn. These our garments and our sandals have become old because of the very long journey.' The men sampled their provisions and didn't ask counsel from Yahweh's mouth. Joshua made peace with them and made a covenant with them, to let them live. The princes of the congregation swore to them. At the end of 3 days, after they had made a covenant with them, they heard that they were their neighbors, and that they lived among them. The children of Israel traveled and came to their cities on the third day. Now their cities were Gibeon, Chephirah, Beeroth, and Kiriath-Jearim. The children of Israel didn't strike them, because the princes of the congregation had swore to them by Yahweh, the God of Israel. All the congregation murmured against the princes. But all the princes said to all the congregation, "We have sworn to them by Yahweh, the God of Israel. Now therefore we may not touch them. We will do this to them and let them live, lest wrath be on us because of the oath which we swore to them." The princes said to them, "Let them live." So they became woodcutters and drawers of water for the congregation, as the princes had spoken to them. Joshua called for them, and he spoke to them, saying, "Why have you deceived us, saying, 'We are very far from you,' when you live among us? Now therefore you are cursed, and some of you will never fail to be slaves, both woodcutters and drawers of water for the house of God." They answered Joshua and said, "Because your servants were certainly told how Yahweh your God commanded his servant Moses to give you all the land and to destroy all the inhabitants of the land before you, therefore we were very afraid for our lives because of you and have done this thing. Now behold, we are in your hand. Do to us what seems good and right to you." He did so to them and delivered them out of the hand of the children of Israel, so that they didn't kill them. That day Joshua made them woodcutters and drawers of water for the congregation and for Yahweh's altar to this day, in the place which he should choose. Almighty and gracious God, what a joy it is to be in your presence this day. Please arouse our senses, open our hearts and our minds and our souls by the power of your Holy Spirit, that we might sense your truths and to discern the path that you are ordering before us, so that we might submit ourselves to you more fully and become the people of God you wish for us to be. We ask this all in the name of your Son, Jesus the Christ. Amen. Well, friends, chapters 8 through 10 here of Joshua offer quite a bit of action, don't they? We see in chapter 8 the total destruction of Ai with Joshua at the helm and extending out that javelin and pointing at the city until it is utterly decimated. And at the end of that, he renews the covenant of God by building an altar and reading the words of the law to the people. This is a way that they are showing that they are a people of the covenant. They are remembering what God has commanded them to do through the generations by reading the Torah, which means teaching. And they are handing down this knowledge to their people and saying, yes, this is all happening. These victories are being secured because God is with us and God has promised that this would come to pass. Now in chapter 9, there's a little bit of trickery happening here. We meet the Gibeonites, who are also referred to as the Hivites, if you take a look at verse 7. Now the Gibeonites, they learn what Israel is up to. They've heard all of the things that God has done leading up to this conquest time with Joshua as leader. And they decide not to join the masses who are spoken about in verses 1 through 2, who are plotting to join together as an alliance to kill Israel. These people said, no, we have heard what God has done. We've seen it with our eyes, and we need to save ourselves. So they have a little bit of a ruse, as the scripture says. They dress up looking like they're in shambles, and they have old wineskins that are cracked but mended. They put on old sandals on their feet and old clothes, and their bread is moldy. This is kind of a juxtaposition of the image of Israel wandering in the desert, where God preserved them so much so that they always had fresh bread, their sandals never wore out, their clothes never wore out, because they were God's covenant people, right? So these folks are being painted, yes, as a people outside of the covenant. We see that clearly. Now Joshua is concerned at first, saying, we don't really want to make a treaty with you like they requested. Because how do we know if you are the people living right around us and not really from a distant land outside of Canaan? And they are pretty convincing. And Joshua ultimately opens up the door for this treaty to happen. Notice that God is not telling Joshua to do this thing, nor does Joshua go to God to get God's advice like Moses would often do. Yet we see that there is the treaty. They happen to make it. God does not come out saying that he is displeased with Joshua. In fact, he's continuing to hold Joshua up as the leader, as we see in the following chapter. So this brings up a really interesting tension. Did Joshua cause a situation by allowing these people who were commanded to be decimated, to be obliterated, right? Because of the Deuteronomic mandate to go into the promised land and utterly dispossess them and conquer them? Is this why we see in the book of Judges that there is a cycle? Because these people were not totally dispossessed and Israel chased after their gods and so forth? Or is this showing that God can have compassion on the people that are outside of the covenant? There's merit clearly on both sides of this. God doesn't speak here into the situation. So perhaps it's a little bit of both. God's main concern is the placement of the Torah at the center of the community, and clearly these people seem to be on board with following God and listening to the Torah and applying it to their lives. So yeah, maybe God had compassion on these people and allowed them, kind of like what happened with Rahab earlier. They're kind of in the same situation. And you know, we also shouldn't judge the Gibeonites, because the people of Israel, like Jacob and Abraham, they had deceptive ways too that led to their own self-preservation. So here we are in a tension, but God is still good. God is still leading the way with Joshua at the helm, going about place to place, and helping the Israelites dispossess the people of the land so that they might continue leaning into the gift that God was extending to them here in the promised land, to be the people that he was calling them to be, this people who were in covenant with him as established through Abraham and passed down through the generations, so that they might have a place to live with God at their side, that they would grow into a plentiful people and ultimately lean into the calling that God had called Adam and Eve to live into, to be a people that bear God's image, that reflect God's glory, not only through the community in which they live, but to the world around them, so that God's name would be made holy, and that the world might come to God to be a part of the family. Friends, this is what we are called to do as well. We are image bearers, just like the people in Joshua's time, all the way back to Adam and Eve. We are image bearers of God, and we have a duty to share God's goodness and grace and love with our own families, our friends, our neighbors, our colleagues, but also to the world around us, even those who are considered the least of these, whatever that looks like in your context. We are to share God's goodness and grace with them, to help lift them up and bring them into the family, so that we might be a community that thrives and displaces the darkness in the world. Friends, I hope that you enjoyed this reading and this discussion today. I hope that you will continue to take this journey with us of reading the Bible in a year, and hope to see you again tomorrow in the same place. But until then, God bless.